Well, you may have guessed already today that we're looking at an environmental, ecological kind of theme today. We're looking at the fact that God has placed us in a position where we are to steward the resources of the world. Now, for different people, that means different things. So we're going to have a little look at that and see whether there's some ground that we can understand that God is saying to us about how we care not only for one another, but for the planet, for the world in which God has placed us. Certainly environmental and ecological issues are on the global agenda today, aren't they? We can't miss seeing that. Yes, there's the climate change event on Wednesday, and I'll be joining Laura as we speak to Chris Grayling, our MP, about that. But it's pretty much everywhere that you look at the moment. For many of us, of course, our engagement with the issues may not go much further than sorting out our rubbish and making sure it goes into the brown bin or the black bin or the green bin or the blue bin or the little food bin. I mean, there's quite a lot of bins, aren't there? And it's taken quite a while to understand what goes into which. But it's good that we do that. At least most of the time, I think it's good that we do that. And I hope and my trust is that when that gets taken away from the bin, by the bin men for us on a Monday, for the church on a Friday, for whenever it is for you, that actually it's dealt with appropriately. There was a thing in the local paper, wasn't there, that Epsom's doing really well. 57% of our waste is recycled, something like that now. And the target is to keep more and more being recycled so that we're not constantly pillaging the resources of the earth to remake things that we've already made. Of course, there are times when it goes a bit further for us, when we see on the news that there's been a supertanker has spilt its cargo of crude oil, and we see the unpleasant death of much wildlife and the spoiling of coasts, and we at least tut, don't we? But I wonder what our thoughts are beyond that. I wonder if environmental and ecological issues are really important to us or not. Or should they be? Some may say it's a distraction from the work of God to get involved in those things. Or it gets in the way of our own work in the world, which after all God gave us to do. Or maybe we look a little further and we see that part of the work that God gave us to do was to look after the planet on which we live. The psalmist says of humanity to God in the Bible, "You made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned us with glory and honor. You made us ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under our feet." So we have dominion over all things in this world. This is our glory, but it's also our shame. The fall of the human race from God's ideal has affected our world in all sorts of ways. Throughout our history, we've abused our environment and misused the trust that God placed in us to look after his world. Overgrazing, deforestation, and similar errors of significant magnitude have destroyed civilizations throughout history. The decline of the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Romans, the North Africans, the Persians, the Indians, and the Aztecs in certain areas and in certain eras testify to that. Perhaps a little bit more recently, during some of our lifetimes, there have been the famine in Somalia in 1992, caused by a national disaster as war and the looting of relief supplies saw thousands die. Further back, 1976, in Seveso, Italy, large amounts of dioxin, a highly poisonous and durable chemical were released into the atmosphere, leaving the immediate area uninhabitable. Bhopal, India, 1984, 30 tons of another poisonous gas escaped. It killed 3,500 people, leaving 300,000 people with long-term health problems. Of course, in the news again recently, 1996, Chernobyl, Ukraine. A nuclear reactor overheated, causing a meltdown. Thousands faced cancer as a result of the pollution which spread across Europe. And you know, for a while, sheep grazing on the lands of North Wales couldn't be sold for human consumption because of that pollution all those miles away. We're now being made aware of global warming, of climate change, of its effects, of greenhouse gases, and so on and so forth. Certainly there's a conflict between economics and ecology and the environment. Big business tends to be dirty business, exploiting the world's natural resources at one end whilst polluting it at the other. At a macro scale, multinational conglomerations are a powerful force to be reckoned with, quite often affecting government policy. Jobs tend to lead to a more satisfied electorate. When jobs are threatened because of ecological or environmental factors, governments are wary at taking action. The matter is complex, very complex. I don't want to oversimplify it, but there are solutions to be found. The Kyoto Accord was to be that global tool, that regulation of environmental and ecological factors, but it all fell flat at the last hurdle as President Bush and his administration did a U-turn on the deal that President Clinton had done, taking America out of the deal. And that's been a repeated pattern. Obama taking us in, Trump taking us out. And of course, Trump's whole take on the matter is that global warming, that climate change is just a con, just a money-making business. And I find that quite peculiar for a nation that follows Judeo-Christian principles of stewarding the resources of the world. Yes, we've a command to subdue the earth. The text of Genesis 1 and 2 has in recent years been held up as doing great harm with its supposed mandate to pillage and exploit. But if we look at that a little bit closer, that's not what it's saying. It speaks of responsible management. It's a mandate of power and responsibility, of power exercised as God exercises power, for the common good, not for personal gain, at the expense of others, at the expense of the world itself. We see that in the character of God, don't we? That whenever he uses power, it's for good. For the good of people, for the good of his world. It's not abusive, it's not self-seeking, it's not self-taking. And it was in that context that he gave that mandate to his people, made in his image. And all too often we turn that round, don't we? And we use it for our own benefit. And so the task of dominion over the world, its plant life and its animal life, as well as other human life, actually has little to do with domination and exploitation and abuse, but has everything to do with securing the well-being of every other creature and bringing the promise and potential of each to fruition. So let's look at the text in the time that's remaining a little bit closer. And six very brief points could be noted here. Genesis 1, 31. God saw all that he made, and it was good. It was good. So firstly, I want us to see that nature itself is good. It's good in itself. God himself declares that what he had created was good. And so nature has inherent value. It has in value, has value even outside of its importance to humankind. We were given it to use. But we were given it to use after God had already declared that it was good. It's not only good for what it can give to us. It's inherently good in itself. Humanity's abuse of that responsibility of as God's steward of creation is all the more reprehensible because of that. God has given value, inherent value, to nature, to the created world. But secondly, nature is for the satisfaction of human need. Verses 28 to 30 in Genesis 1 says this: God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." And so God gives here plant life for us to eat. So were people to be herbivores or vegetarians? Later in Genesis, God gives permission to eat animals, be it without the blood in, suggesting that certainly early in human history, people were omnivores, if we want to use that term. We eat both plants and animals. Whether this is a result of the fall away from God's ideal in Eden, and therefore a recognition of a practice that was already started, we simply don't know. It doesn't tell us here in detail. But it's dangerous to read too much into that in terms of advocating vegetarianism today. God gave us the ability to eat both things. After all, people were naked before the fall, and I suspect not too many of us here would advocate returning to naturism. I don't want you to think too deeply about that this morning. Let's move on from that. Certainly don't make eye contact with anyone else anymore after thinking about that. But food is clearly given for the sacrifice, for the satisfaction rather, of human nutritional needs. I'm far from convinced that this means that we exploit the natural resources, plant or animal, for luxurious living, unnecessary living, but to sustain us. Thirdly, nature is to be managed wisely. You can see that if we were to go to chapter 2, verse 15 and verses 19 to 20. Humankind has given the earth to manage. We're given to naming all the creatures. We were given delegated authority over those creatures, and we are to apply our intellect to understand the creatures in order to name them appropriately. Do you know, 20-odd years ago, when my Joel was just a little one, I learned a lot about dinosaurs with him. Maybe from him would be a more accurate description of what was going on. Joel was deeply into his dinosaurs. But I discovered that Latin names were given to creatures, and they were descriptive. They told you what they were. And the same is true of plant life and other things. The names that were given were descriptive. We understood what they were, and so we named them appropriately. Humanity's voyage of discovery is in order that we may continue to extend the order, the productivity, the pleasure first envisaged by God in the Garden of Eden to the whole earth. nature is to be managed wisely. We need to understand it and manage it wisely. Fourthly, natural resources are to be conserved. If we look again at chapter 2, verse 15, it says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." To work it and take care of it. The verse indicates humanity's purpose is in being in the garden, and in therefore the world is to work it and to preserve it from damage. And it's an interesting to note in passing that that work was humanity's destiny even before the fall. That was God's original plan for us, that we would work and preserve all that God had said was good, and that included the planet on which he'd put us. And so the implication is that we are responsible to do that today. That's held in other parts of Scripture as well. We can go beyond Genesis to see that. We see the idea of Jubilee, leaving land fallow for it to recover. It makes sense. Our scientists tell it. It makes sense as well. And then we see specific items such as preservation of trees while the people were in Canaan. Quite often, we see how God cares for his planet. Natural resources are to be conserved. Nature is to be enjoyed, fifthly. Genesis 2, 9-14 gives some examples of the fact that parts of creation are enjoyed by God and are to be enjoyed by humanity as well. I don't know what kind of holidays you're into. There's all kinds of adverts about them, aren't there, at the moment? Are you the beach advert person? Are you the mountains advert person? You know, which is the kind of holiday that you like? But all of it is about being in our world, isn't it? Enjoying our world. The psalmist talks about us laying down in fields of green grass, doesn't it? I mean, that's a lovely picture that God has given us those natural resources to be enjoyed, and they're life-giving. Basic human need is tied up in this. Nature is to be enjoyed. Sixthly, nature, and finally, nature is to be gratefully accepted as God's gift. If you were to look at Psalm 19 and Psalm 104, it speaks about that at some length. They show the effect of contemplation of nature on the poet, on the psalmist. Nature is something splendid to be celebrated, but it's not to be worshipped of itself. Again, in the later chapters of Job, it's to the natural world that God directs attention in his assertion of its character, of his character, implying that the attention of humanity should be directed beyond the world of physical senses to the greater reality of God's character to which we are to respond. In other words, creation is speaking of God's character. We can see something of God in the goodness of nature around us. We're to hold this nature for God and tend it for him, despite the fact that much of it is also for our enjoyment and our benefit. And so let's be conscious of our responsibilities as well as our privileges as we go about looking after our world. This is God's way for us. This is God's way for our world. Let's remember that mandate that God has given us. Let's remember that God has seen that this world is good, and honor him in the way we look after it. Let's pray.